Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Timothy in the New Testament. Everybody should have a Bible open. If you don't have one, there should be one in the seat in front of you or behind you, or just take Pastor Gary's. He'll be okay with it. Yeah, you can take Jason's too. That's fine. All right. Let me get there myself. I've got so much writing in my Bible. If I can encourage you, you do what you feel led to do, but if I could encourage you, when we're studying the Word of God together, we do it in context. We go book by book if you're new here, so that you can learn what the Word of God means in context. So people won't be taking verses out of context, making it mean whatever they want it to mean. And so I just want to encourage you to underline and to here's my underlines. I don't know if you can see that. Underline, highlight anything that God's speaking to you, or if you do that type of thing, because you think you'll never forget, but sometimes we do, and it's nice to go back and to be reminded. So we are in the book of 2 Timothy, and during the games or during the Greek games, what they would do, almost like a modern day, if you've seen runners in a relay race, you know how they pass the torch? Have you ever seen that? And you have a group, and they're running and running, and they have to pass that torch, or whatever, that baton. And if they don't pass that baton, it doesn't count, right? The runners don't go on, and the race is over. So the goal, right, for Paul is to pass that torch. In the old days, they would pass that torch during the Greek game, one to another. And God's purpose for you still, when you got saved, you could have just popped up in heaven. But he has a purpose for you and a plan for you. His goal is that you would learn and grow and then pass that on to someone else. Someone beside you, a husband, a spouse, a friend, a son, a daughter, a mom, a dad, a grandparent, that you would pass that torch of faith. And what we're talking about, when we talk about that torch of faith, we're talking about a changed life. Okay, now, I think I can speak for all of us when I say, right, when I say none of us is probably where we want to be. Is that correct? Yes. But if anybody has genuinely accepted Jesus Christ, I can surely tell you, you ain't what you were. Right? So I just want, and sometimes we have different people here, you know, at Christmas, usually there's a bunch of people that go and have Christmas with their family, a different place, or different, which is fine, or some people come here, but I want people to see, listen, we don't just talk about Jesus like he's in the manger, we have the nativity, and that's so sweet and cute, and that's it. Jesus, when we receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior, he changes lives. He changes the way we think. He changes the way we act. He changes the way we talk. He changes the way we interact with others, how we handle our finances. He changes everything over time. And I guess I want people to see, and if you're new or maybe you don't know Jesus in that life-changing way, I want you to see something here. And I don't even know, but everybody listen to me now. If Jesus has transformed your life or is transforming your life, I don't mean just like, oh, he's got some good morals. I mean the living God is transformed your life and your thinking, your speech, and is in the process of transforming it. Will you just stand up right now? Because I want people to know that God is in the business of changing people's lives. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. All right, you can sit down. So God starts that torch, right, by the power of his Holy Spirit in us, right? And then we want to pass that along to others. And so we're going to start in this book of Timothy. God was doing some funny things. I had an intro also that I was going to use this morning. And then yesterday, kind of at the last minute, he's like, yeah, you're not going to use that. I was like, oh, Lord, but you don't understand. It's in my plans. I mean, no, Darren, you don't understand. It's not in my plans. So what we're just going to do is we're going to read through 2 Timothy chapter 1 together. And then I'll probably only get through about, 6 or 7 verses. That sound good?
Yes.
Okay. So why don't you read it with me, and I don't know what translation you use. If you need a Bible, let Pastor Gary or myself know, and we'll get you one as a free gift in Jesus' name. Starting 2 Timothy, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, oh, thank God, that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5 continues on. I have been reminded of your sincere faith which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am now persuaded lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I think that's probably... Read the rest of it? No. I think that's probably where as much as I'm going to get to today. So let's go through some of this as we start off in 2 Timothy, verse 1 and 2. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God and keeping with the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in Paul's day, I thought of this after I made my scripture picture, but in Paul's day, they wouldn't write a letter like we would write a letter, okay? It would be written on a scroll, right? And so they would put the name of the author. You know how we would sign? We usually sign a card or a letter at the bottom? You know, love always, sincerely, you know, Pastor D, whatever. In those days, they would write it on a scroll, so they would put it right up front. So you wouldn't have to unroll the entire scroll just to see who is this thing from and then try to roll it back up again. And so Paul puts his name at the beginning of this letter to Timothy. Now, Paul would have been writing this letter from prison, okay, and currently facing death. He's in a prison in Rome. In 1 Timothy, as he's writing to Timothy about, you know, telling him how to be a good pastor and how to instruct people in the church and in life, things were going pretty good. And now they seem to take a turn for the worse for Paul, although it's all according to the plan of the Lord. And Paul finds himself, he's in prison in Rome. And Anthony, I don't know if you, I know I didn't see Natalie here. She's probably serving children's ministry, but did you get a chance when you were in Rome some months back? Did you go to the Mamertine prison? Do you remember that, where the Apostle Paul was held? Did you get to go to that? No? Okay. One of the places when we were in Rome is the Roman Forum. So much history, so much archaeology, biblical. I love it. And one of the places that's there is the Mamertine prison, where actually Paul was held. And it's no country club. Okay, it was a deep, dank, dark hole in the ground. Okay, it's lit up a little bit so we could take pictures. This one's not mine, but this is what it looks like. And I don't know if you can kind of see it, but there's a hole in the roof. Can you kind of see that? This is underground, and now they've got little stairs going down there for tourists like myself. But in those days, they would lower the prisoner down in a bucket into this deep, dank, dark dungeon of a place, and where that they would stay with. You don't have your own cell. You know, you're with this is the death row. This is where death row is for the prisoners. And this in Rome, and this is where probably where Paul is staying. And it's not a fun place. It's a dungeon. And what do you say up there? Oh, yeah. If I remember correctly, it's going from memory now. That actually leads down deeper to actually a well, And so sometimes even the water would, there's a story, it's just a story, that one time while he was down there, he made the water come all the way up so he could baptize some. I don't know if that's true, but that's not in the Bible, so we don't know if that's true. But so this was a really rough place, and that's where Paul is writing this letter. He's in chains, but he's being allowed to do this. And so also, since Paul knew that these letters were going to be read, like all his letters were read to all the churches, right? To help teach other people, like even they do it today, even you and me, Paul establishes his authority. He says that he's an apostle. And it's not a boast thing. It's just an authority thing. The word in Greek is apostolos, right? And it just means one sent from another in Greek, often with a commission to represent another or to accomplish his work. So he's saying, I'm an apostle. I'm a sent one by God to accomplish his work. Then I got news for you. In one sense, you, if you're a Christian here, if you've received Jesus Christ, you're also a sent one. You're also here for his work. And so he's writing this. In secular Greek, apostolos was used of an admiral of a fleet being sent out by the king on a special assignment. And same as Paul. In the ancient world, the apostle was the personal representative of the king, and they would function as an ambassador with the king's authority and provided with the credentials to prove he's the king's envoy. And I say all that to say something also. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have a different leader in your life. Before Jesus, you were dedicated. You were the king of your life. Isn't that true? Right? Or maybe, you know, who knows? Donald Trump or Biden or whoever was your, or a certain country or whatever. Somebody was the ultimate authority in your life or whatever. But in God's economy, if you're saved, I got news for you. Philippians 3:20 says that your citizenship is in heaven, right? You're actually a citizen of heaven. And it says we eagerly wait a Savior from there to come back, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So your citizenship, I love America, right? I am so thankful. I love loving Florida. I know not everybody does. I love our governor. Not everybody does, but I do. I'm so thankful to be in America. So, but you know what? My ultimate citizenship isn't here. It's not now. I'm just passing through. The Bible says I'm a stranger. I'm an alien. I'm just passing through. I'm to keep my mind on things above, not on earthly things. Because you know why? It's all going to fade. It's all going to go bye-bye. Listen, only what's done for Christ is going to last. So we have to be remembering, hey, right, I'm bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just waiting to get there. I need to be about the Lord's business. So the question is, are you about the Lord's business? It's easy to get distracted, isn't it? Is it just me? It's easy to get distracted. But not only was Paul an ambassador, guess what? Guess who else is? Congratulations, you've got an appointment. Because the Bible says, we. That means you. That means me. Us. We are Christ's ambassadors. An ambassador, I don't know if this, I'm wrong here, but when I see somebody as an ambassador from the United States going to another country, I see them as representing Americans, representing America, right? Our ideals are, we are Christ's ambassadors. We're to take his heart, his word, his spirit, his ideals, and bring that to other people. Does that make sense, everybody? That's a big deal. He's appointed you that. Don't let anybody tell you you're a nobody. You're a somebody. Not only are you a somebody, but you are an ambassador of the living God. Wow. We should take it seriously, don't you think? Anyways, so in verse 1, we see the position of Paul's calling. He's an apostle of Christ Jesus, an ambassador, a sent one, right? We see the plan of God's calling. He says it's by the will of God. And so And we also see the purpose of God's calling. It's to share the promise of life. Listen, the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is what he has done. And so we see the position, the plan, and the purpose of Paul's calling in verse 1. And in verse 2, I love this. He calls Timothy his dear son. And I don't think that would have anything to do with age, although Timothy was younger than Paul. But, and for those of you who don't know, Timothy's not his physical son. It's spiritual son. It's somebody he's maybe baptized or led to the Lord or definitely is discipling and training him up. There's a special connection that you have with others in Christ Jesus that you don't have with anybody else. I don't know quite how to even explain it. Lord, tell me not to use an illustration. Now what do I do? Okay. But there is a special bond. And so when you're working and ministering with the Lord, and if you're discipling someone in Christ, you share an eternal bond that goes even deeper than physical blood. And so he calls him, in the first Timothy, it was his son in the faith. Now that he's in prison, and he's thinking this is the end of his life. He says, this is my dear son. I love him. And if you've ever gone through a life-threatening situation, it causes you to rethink things. Who's important to you? What's important to you? Do you know what I'm saying? Paul's like, you know what? Me passing on my faith to Timothy or to others, that's important. You know, I love my kids. Nehemiah, congratulations. I love my adopted kids. And my main goal is to pass on that faith. My main goal is to pass it on to Gary, to Jason, to Maggie, to Liz, to Brett, to Teresa, anyone. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what I live for, and that's what Paul lives for. And so he calls him my dear son in the faith. And in verse 2, you see his standard greeting to this letter. He's saying he's greeting the Greeks. He uses the Greek word charis, which means grace, which is getting what we don't deserve. And then he uses the Hebrew greeting, shalom, or peace. Right? And then he wisely adds something that he doesn't normally do, and he adds, and mercy from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe it's because he's in prison, and he's realizing, oh man, I need mercy. But we all need mercy. We need mercy from God, and we need to be merciful people. Can I tell you what? If you've seen this, I just want to apologize on behalf of Christians. Sometimes when Christians get a lot of I shouldn't be anywhere near anywhere. And they'll be like, you were calling me out right in the middle of service. Okay, so I'm just not going to look at anybody. But I'm going to say, sometimes you might have noticed that when Christians get a lot of Bible knowledge, sometimes they can get a little arrogant, a little prideful, a little judgmental, and they come bringing the hammer. Now listen, there's a time that we need to correct and rebuke. The Bible talks about that. But Christians shouldn't be known for the judgmental hammer. Do you know what I'm saying? They should be known for the open arms of love. Isn't that true? The mercy of God. Right? And if you don't know what mercy is not getting what you do deserve. I am so thankful. I love this little cross. We got it in Arizona with the heart on it because I'm so thankful for Jesus. My sins, I deserved death. And yet God was merciful. He's not giving me what I deserve. Oh, thank you. Shouldn't I in turn be forgiving and merciful to other? Terry, where was my, why didn't you get me my, no. Terry, my goodness, you're a wonderful person. I'm so thankful you're at this church. We should be merciful when other people make mistakes. Does that make sense? That should be the heart of a Christian. We should be forgiving, right? And if you're wondering how God, I'm so thankful for this, and you should be too, but in Lamentations it says something wonderful. It says, through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Our God is a holy God. It's in his mercy that he's patient with us, and I'm so grateful, right? It says, because of his love and his compassion, it fails not. And guess what? His mercy is new. I don't know about you, but I need it every day. Thank you, Lord. And that mercy should cause us to walk humbly with our God, mercifully to others, lovingly with others. Listen, you can bring the hammer or you can bring the helping hand.
Amen.
One really honors the Lord and the other not so much. Listen to what it says in Micah. This is in Micah 6:8. Hey, if you're wondering, okay, how does this apply to me, Pastor? What is? Listen, the Bible says, he has shown you, O man, or O woman, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you and me and us? He says, this is what I want you to do, to act justly and to love what?
Mercy.
And to walk humbly with your God. Right. In other words, knowing that we've received forgiveness and mercy, I need to be more forgiving and merciful to others. Does that make sense, everyone? Capiche? All right. We continue on. This is in 2 Timothy 1:3. Continues on. Hopefully it continues on. Okay, good. I'm so glad this PowerPoint's working. Thank you, Lord. For your mercy, I thank God whom I serve as my ancestors did with a clear conscience. As night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. This is 2 Timothy 1:3. Now, remember where Paul's at right now. He's in a dungeon. A dungeon. Now, think of the reality. Has anybody ever... Okay, some of you guys are like, yes, the blankets are still here if anyone's cold. I like it a little cold in the sanctuary, especially Sunday morning, because I got the heat on me. All right? Okay. Melody's with me. Hallelujah, sister. Okay, so I like it a little. But I don't know if you've ever slept in the cold. It's really difficult unless you've got a sleeping bag, a warm, snuggly blanket, or something like that. If you're really cold, it's hard to sleep. I remember one time we were camping. We went on a family camping trip. And that particular night, it was all warm. And that particular night, it like dropped to like, I don't know, the 30s. I'm trying to remember.
Yeah, it was close to the 30s.
And so, 30s. So, you know, we're all bundled up. My wife's, of course, on her phone. Hotel. Why did I look at hotels?
Of course, you had a better sleeping bag.
I did have a better sleeping bag, yes. But the point is, it's difficult. This is where Paul's at right now. He can barely sleep. I'm guessing they're not bringing Paul three square meals a day, right? He's getting some moldy bread, some gruel. He's in a dungeon, right, awaiting, like, execution. He's probably cold, hungry, sleepless, alone. But he's not really, is he? But anyway, here's the thing. Is Paul grumbling? Is he complaining? Is he taking the pity party? Woe is me, God. Obviously, you just love them. You don't love me, obviously. Obviously, if you love me, I wouldn't be here. Is he feeling sorry? Is he shaking his fist at God? God, why did you allow this to happen to me? You don't love me. No, he's not doing anything. Right from where he's at in the worst situation, he chooses to thank God. Can I tell you something? As Christians, we should be the most thankful people. Listen, I don't know if I'm going to say this right, okay? As a believer in Jesus Christ, the worst day you could ever possibly have in your entire life is just a foreshadowing of what non-believers are going to have for eternity. We should be thankful because our citizenship is in heaven. And so we need to do what God says to do when we're feeling sorry for ourselves. I can suck my thumb and have a pity party with the best of them. Why do I need to get attacked every day, Lord? Why do I yell a spiritual attack? My computer crashes every stinking Sunday morning. Some terrible thing happens. God gets me through it after a couple of heart attacks. So we need to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. He tells us to do that. Listen, your mind can go to some dark places. You can have some real pity parties for yourself, can't you? Right? Okay, so can I. Can you get really angry? Why do I want to be blessed like Judy? You always loved her better, Lord. Listen, we can always look at somebody else and think they have better. But listen, we're to take those thoughts captive and make it obedient to Christ. Lord, let me choose to give you a sacrifice of praise. Let me choose to be thankful even in the midst of the situations. I think that's why Colossians 3:15, it's in the Living Bible. I like how it said it. But he says, let the peace of heart that comes from Christ be always present in your hearts and lives. Always. For this is your responsibility and your privilege as members of his body. And always be thankful. Do you know when always encompasses? Right. So when you're getting that speeding ticket, always. Lord, I thank you. You know, maybe you could have got, who knows what could have. Listen, always be thankful. This is my Christmas theme, but 2 Corinthians 9:15, I also like how the Living Bible put this one, but he says, thank God for his son, his gift, too wonderful for words. Listen, if you've been given, if you've received the gift of Jesus Christ, you've been given the ultimate treasure, the ultimate blessing, the ultimate gift that could ever have been given anywhere in the universe. So if nothing else happens to you, good, besides that one gift that you got, oh my gosh, that is more than enough. So reprogram your thoughts. Don't listen to the TV. Don't listen to that whatever person. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I'm saved. Thank you, Lord, that for Jesus. And Paul also knew that there's power in prayer. He says he's praying day and night. He also knew that even Timothy, he and Timothy loved Jesus and was devoted to growing in him. And that Timothy would, he even knew that Timothy would need prayer constantly. And so do we. There's a spiritual battle that wages around us all the time. The Bible talks about in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle with, or we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and authorities in this dark world and against the spiritual powers or forces of evil in the heavenly realms. It's going to be a battle if you follow the Lord, but you will overcome. You will be victorious. No matter how many arrows the enemy throws at you, right? He tells us to pray. Listen, I don't know if you do that a lot, but the Bible in Ephesians 6:18 says to pray in the Spirit in all occasions with all kind of prayers and requests, right? And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. I Pastor Gary, you've been a pastor for years now. Do you need prayer?
Every minute.
Every minute, he said. That person, yes, the phone person on the phone needs prayer. Listen, you need prayer. Is there anyone in here that doesn't think that they need prayer? Anyone? No. We all need prayer, guys. Every single one of us needs prayer. And if you don't know who to pray for, we should be praying for one another. Here's a question. Are you? I hope that you are, but I don't know. But I would encourage you to do so. And if you don't know who to pray for, let me just tell you, your pastor is happy to receive those prayers because he needs them. There was a guy by the name, well, that was Paul, that was Timothy. Listen, there's a guy named Epaphras. Do you know what I know about Epaphras? Not too much. His name. It says that, this was in Colossians 4:12, Paul said he's always wrestling in prayer for you. I thank my God for every person who is praying for the church, the school, for one another here. When I hear people praying for one another in the church body, I say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Wrestling in prayer against those spiritual forces of evil. And Colossians 4:2 says that we're to devote ourselves to prayer. That's pretty big. And to be watchful. Here's what that means. You know what? I don't want to pick any dot. You know what? I noticed you looking a little sad today. You know what? maybe I'm just going to say, can I pray for you? Or maybe I don't even tell you. Maybe I just say, you know, Sarah, I'm just going to pray for you. Do you look around? Do you talk to people? Are you engaged? Do you fellowship? Do you know that they're hurting? May the Lord bless you and strengthen you in Jesus' name. Do you ask the Lord? Lord, when you come here, do you ask him, Lord, who can I encourage? Oh, I don't do that. Well, who can I pray for today, Lord? Can you show me somebody I can pray for, somebody I can encourage in the Lord? How about doing that? Have you thought about that? Everyone needs it. Sometimes God will just put people on your heart, and that just tells me, oh, Lord, thank you. Oh, Lord. We should all be doing that, devoting ourselves to being prayer, being watchful and thankful, right? 2 Timothy 1:4 continues on and says, recalling your tears, Timothy, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And we don't know, but Paul had a genuine Christ-like love for Timothy. And perhaps Paul's last memory was seeing Timothy in tears as they were taking him away. It doesn't say, we don't know, but maybe when he was taking him away for prison. Paul does not rebuke him for being whiny or crying or unmanly or anything like that. But instead, he's moved by love and compassion. And honestly, you show me a Christian who's lost the ability to shed their tears for others or fails to show sympathy or to be sympathetic when people struggle with their sins and stuff, and what you'll probably see is a prideful, self-righteous, legalistic, hard-hearted believer. Because in God's economy, love is everything. In Corinthians... Processing, stand by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, was it 12 or 13, verse 1? Anyway, it says, you know, if I speak in the tongues of men or in the tongues of angels, but I don't have 13:1, thank you. He says, I am a noisemaker. I'm just making noise. It says I'm a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Ksh, ksh, ksh. I'm just making a lot of noise. Oh, I thought if I had the gifts, but if you don't have love, ksh, 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 you're just making noise. In fact, what's even worse, this is even more of a doozy. This is in 1 Corinthians 13:2. It says, oh, if I have the gift of prophecy, wow, that would be amazing to be have a prophetic gift, right? And if I can fathom all the mysteries, wow, God's given me a word of knowledge that I have all knowledge. Or if I have faith that can move mountains, that would be pretty amazing, right? But it says, but I do not have love. I am because 1 John says this, if you went through our 1 John study, it says that God is love. Not that he has it, he is love. Right? So that should be number one in our arsenal, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Right? Does that make sense? Overarching everything. 2 Timothy 1:5 goes on to say, I'm reminded of your sincere faith. No, that's not a lightsaber. That's a torch. It's just a cool... Okay. So it's a torch, all right? Anyway, just in case you're wondering. I am reminded of your sincere faith, right? Which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, right? And now, I'm persuaded, lives in you. There's so many things I like about this verse. Funerals can be very difficult. Somebody had told me that my uncle just passed away. Actually, it was my cousin. Just passed away. He spent most of his life, he's a Marine, spent most of his life, didn't know the Lord. In the last 5 years of his life, roughly, he gave his life to Jesus Christ and got saved. It's amazing. There's such a difference when I have to do a funeral when I know that that person is saved. Because it still may be very difficult, but I know where they're going to be. And I'm persuaded of that. And so that's why I love that. I'm persuaded. Paul said, I'm persuaded. I can see that. I can see Christ living in you, Timothy. It's not just lip service. I can see it. And Timothy's faith was influenced by his parent and his grandparent. And I didn't say parents, because if I remember correctly from Scripture, Timothy's mom, and I think the grandmom, they were Jewish, and they were ended up being believers in Jesus Christ as Messiah. But Timothy's dad was a Greek and didn't believe, at least not at first, if I remember correctly. And so, but Timothy's faith was influenced first by the parents and the grandparents, by the parent and the grandparent. So here's the thing. Sometimes we think when we're older, hey, okay, I've done my time. No, you're never too old to be used by God to plant seeds of the Word of God in other people's hearts. You've got kids, you've got grandkids, you've got friends, you've got people you work with, those younger than you. Listen, you're never too old to be praying, to be blessing, to be caring, to be sharing the Word of God with people, the words of eternal life. Listen, you don't have to bring them to Christ immediately. Maybe you're the one that plants the seed. Maybe you're the one that waters the seed, but God will make it grow in their hearts, right? But don't give up. You're never too old. You know what? And when you get a little bit older, so I've heard, sometimes you can be a little bit more bold. You know? You're not quite as worried about, oh, what are they going to think of me? Hey, let me just pray for you. Okay. Here's what the Bible says. Listen, you're never too old, okay? I love Psalm 71:18. It says this, even when I'm old and gray, don't forsake me, Lord, my God, until I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come. Listen, I don't want to be too old to do this. Don't take me home until I share my faith, till I pass on the torch to others. Now, I may hold out that torch. I may try to pass on the torch. Now, my brother, he has a choice to take that torch or not, doesn't he? I can't make him. I can't make her. But I can present it to them. That's all you can do. But I'm going to be faithful in doing that. So maybe we can be a little bit bolder. Maybe we can be a little bit stronger, praying, sharing to the next generation about God's mighty acts. Maybe as you draw nearer to the Lord, that will just overflow naturally. And Timothy and his family, they were from a city called Lystra. And on Paul's first missionary journey, it didn't go well to that city where they were, Timothy and his family were at. They actually stoned him. Stone. They stoned him. They went into the city. There was a guy. He was lame. And I don't mean like, you know, dude, you're lame. I mean, like, he was crippled, right? He couldn't. And he started listening to the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and they were preaching the Word of God to them. And it says that he believed. And God did a miraculous thing and healed him. He was crippled since birth, it says. And so God healed them right in front of all these people in the city that have seen him their whole lives. So they knew he was crippled, and God did a miracle and raised this man up. And so he's like jumping for joy. Well, the city goes crazy. And they're like, all of a sudden, Paul and Barnabas are rock stars. And the whole city comes out, and they're like, oh, these guys are gods. And so they said, this one must be Zeus. This one must be Hermes. They're gods. Let's just sacrifice. And they have the priests come in from out of town. They're bringing bulls. They're sacrificing things to them. And Paul and Barnabas is like, hey, guys, we're just normal people like you. We've come to bring you the words of eternal life. We're here to show you about Jesus changes lives. That's what we're here. Stop. We're just average people. So much so they wouldn't. So much so that Paul finally ripped his garment for a Jewish guy. That was like horror. Stop sacrificing. Stop worshiping us. Worship the living God. That's who we're trying to tell you about. And finally, they're like, wait a minute. So you're just people? Yeah? And then they took him outside the city and they stoned him and left him for dead. Thank you. But God got him back up, and actually the second time he went back in the city, and he went back. Isn't that amazing? Okay, you know what? Can I just be honest? If I had stinking thinking and wasn't taking captive every thought, I'd be like, you know what? Those people from Lystra, I'm not going back there. Stone me, will you? I don't think so. But no, he's listening to God. God's like, I want you to go back. So on his second missionary journey, if I remember correctly, it says that's when he met Timothy. He met his family. His mom was a believer. His grandmother and Timothy. And he began to disciple him and eventually took him on the journey. And God used them mightily. You can read about that in Acts chapter 16, 1-5. It says that people were being saved daily and that they went around, Timothy and Paul, strengthening the churches. That's awesome. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary?
43 minutes.
Okay. 43, 51, something like that. I think that's amazing. And that's the neat thing about God. The more you turn yourself over to him, the more he'll use you. He continues on, and I don't know about the scripture picture or whatnot, but I kind of liked it. It goes on to say in 2 Timothy 1:6, says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Okay, no, the fan is not on fire, but when you fan the flame, it gets bigger, and that's kind of what that sort of represents to me. And so that word fan into flame, or some of your translations might say stir up, it's anazopyro, and it means to kindle into a flame. You know, like when you're, have you ever been camping? And you know how you're trying to get that campfire going? And you're trying to, you got it, you a little tiny fire, and you're starting to kind of kindle it and try to get it into a big fire? That's what he's talking about. That's the word. And so, or it means to stir up the embers and refresh the fire, like when you throw another log on the fire and stir up the hot coals. It's something we all need, that stirring up. That, listen, if you're here and you've been serving the Lord for a while, I pray in Jesus' name that God would stir you up. It's very easy just to sit back and put your feet up. May God fan into flame what he's put in your heart. May he stir you up to love and good deeds. Does that make sense? You're needed in the kingdom. If you're young, you're needed. Don't let anyone look down upon you because you're young, but instead set an example for the believers. Right? Does that make sense, Vinny? Listen, he says in Hebrews, it's not the same word, but it's a similar word. He says that you and I were to consider how to stir one another up to love and good deeds. That means when I see, I don't want to call somebody out of that. When I see Sarah, when I see her, my goal is make her feel loved, encouraged, but to stir her up in the Lord. Go the right direction. Every one of us can go the wrong direction, right? No, let's stir one another up. Let's fan into flames what God is doing in us. Listen, if there's anything that we can do, a book, an audio, a teaching, a Bible study, anything that we can do to encourage you in the Lord, let us know. We'll give it to you as a gift in Jesus' name. That's a pretty big statement, isn't it? But we'll do it. That's what we want to do. And so Paul reminds young Timothy of God's calling him to service and the local, when the local church ordained him. And Paul and the elders at that time, they laid hands on Timothy in prayer, and God had supernaturally imparted at least one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit that he needed for the ministry. If you remember from our study in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 13-14, if you remember that, Paul said to Timothy, he said, "Until I come, listen, I want you to devote yourself, Timothy, to the public reading of Scripture, which is what we're doing, preaching and teaching, which is what we're doing, And he said, do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands upon you. And so sometimes nowadays, it's through the laying out of hands. Sometimes it's an answer to prayer when we ask him. Sometimes God just imparts a gift to us. I didn't even ask for this, and he's given it to me because he has a mission. Donna, he's got a mission for you. He's not done with you yet. Martha, you neither. Does that make sense? You're on mission. You're an ambassador right now. And now I feel like I have to mention this whenever we talk about the Holy Spirit. When you receive Jesus Christ, right, you receive the Holy Spirit, okay? So it says in God's word in Ephesians chapter 1, 13 to 14, it says, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, right? The word of God, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believe, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it says in the Bible, you were marked with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. And that seal represents ownership. God's like saying, I'm putting my seal upon you, right? It's my ownership, my protection. I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. Hallelujah. Baby, I'm yours. No. And it says the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, our citizenship in heaven, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So when we get saved, we get the Holy Spirit. However, there are gifts of empowerment for whatever God has you to do that he gives us, like a Christmas gift. So for you, from God, 1 Corinthians 12:7 says, a spiritual gift has been, at least one, has been given to each one of us, okay? And here's the reason. It's to help one another. It's not so that you can say, oh, I've got this gift, don't you? I've got that gift. Mine's better than yours. Or to be selfish with. He gives you a gift to minister to others. Yeah, I saw your hand up.
Yeah, you paused a bunch of questions.
Oh, great. Can you give me just one?
Just one? Okay, the first one was when you were talking about the mark that we get.
Yes,
God.
The Holy Spirit.
The other day I was just, yeah. And I don't remember which yeah. scripture was, but it was talking about the mark that you get from God.
Mm-hmm.
And I heard that if you have the mark of God, then you are protected from, when they talk about the mark of the beast, you're protected
uh-huh.
from that.
Yeah.
But I've always understood my whole life mm-hmm. that you have to choose not to take the mark of the beast.
Yeah.
But are we not protected if we have the mark of God?
That's a good question. Okay, so if you have the promise sealed Holy Spirit, right, it says it is that seal. It is guaranteeing. It says that when the Antichrist comes, he's going to do his own sort of fake miracles, you know, or miracles that would, it says, even deceive the very elect if that were possible. So what's going to happen is during that time, that the real believers, you know what? They're not going to take that mark of the beast because they are sealed, right? And so they're going to continue with him. They're going to be the ones that overcome, right? Does that make sense? So, but he does have gifts for us. You can read about them in Corinthians 12, if I remember correctly. You can read about some of those gifts there. And there are different kinds of gifts. Corinthians 12, 14. But the same Holy Spirit is the source of them all. It even says that there's different kinds of workings. Listen, let's just say even with the gift of teaching. My gift right now, I have the gift. Should I tell that story? Yeah. So back when I was in another ministry, I had the gift of administration. It was amazing. Like we grew it from a tiny little thing to we had like 110 families. It was amazing. And God did it. And I had that gift. I did not have the gift of teaching. When I taught, people would be like, bleh. Okay, and then now, he said, guess what? I have no administration gifts. Gary can attest to that. And he's given me the gift of teaching. And so thank you. But even though that can be different, perhaps you're better at teaching people one-on-one or in a small group or when you're out having lunch with somebody or it doesn't, they even can work differently, some of those gifts of the Holy Spirit. So it doesn't have to look like any certain thing. Also, I like how this is 1 Corinthians 12:11. It's the one and only Spirit who distributes these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. So God knows, okay, this is where I'm going to put you. This is the gift you need. So listen, if you're ever thinking, I can't do this job. I can't work in the children's ministry. I can't. I just can't. Well, is he calling you? Then guess what? The Bible doesn't say, I can't do all things through Christ who sanctifies me. I can do all things. He'll gift you. When you step out in faith, he'll gift you that gift, whatever you need to accomplish what he's... Does that make sense? So it's the Holy Spirit that decides. However, the Bible also tells us that we're to eagerly desire the most helpful gifts. So you know, sometimes we don't have, the Bible says, because we don't ask. So maybe you can ask for some of those, Lord, help me to serve you better. Would you empower me with one of the gifts of your Holy Spirit so that I can serve you better? Whether it's a gift of teaching, or the gift of discernment, a gift of whatever it is, sometimes we'll give you multiple gifts. But sometimes we have not because we ask not. So we're to desire those gifts of the Spirit. So if you've never done that, maybe you can pray and ask him. And listen, your Heavenly Father only gives good gifts. If you've seen some, if there's some churches, I don't know if I want that. Why are they swinging from the chandelier, Daddy? Okay, well, I'm not saying that's of the Lord, but the bottom line is, there are still, don't throw the babe out with the bathwater, there are gifts of the Holy Spirit that he has for us. And the Bible says, every good and perfect gift is going to come from above. So your Heavenly Father, if you ask your Heavenly Father for one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit so you could serve him better, not just for selfish means, guess what? He's pleased with that. And the Bible says, hey, which dad, if your son asks for a fish or a sandwich, I'll just put it in today's language, if he asks for a sandwich, say, oh, you want a sandwich, son? Here, how about a rattlesnake instead? Ah! What father is going to do that? You would like a fish? Here's a scorpion. A good parent, look, your parent isn't going to do that. A good parent, let alone your Heavenly Father. So maybe just ask him, Lord, what do you have for me? And then finally, I would say, when it comes to the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and again, we don't have time to get into all that. That would have to wait for another teaching, specifically on the Holy Spirit or on Corinthians 12. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us not to quench the Holy Spirit. And I use this fire extinguisher for a reason. The verse in Timothy tells us to fan the flames. That's what we should be doing with one another, right? Wanting more of the Lord. Let's stir it up. Let's fan the flames. Let's throw another log on the fire. Let's get it going. Come on back, brother. Do you know what I'm saying? That's what God's trying to do in you right now. But we can also quench that fire. I don't need to hear what he's saying to me. I'm older than him. I know more than he does. I don't need you to step out in faith. If you don't step out on faith, you're not going to... Well, I don't need to ask. God wants to give it to me. Well, sometimes we have that because we ask God not. So there are certain things that we can do to quench the Spirit of God working in our lives. Certain doors we can open in our lives that are ungodly, right? That separate us from Christ. We want to shut any door that's causing us to move away from Christ, right? And to get colder and further away from him. And we want to run to any door that the Lord is in, right? Any flame that's burning, because we want that flame to fire. And that torch to be passed on from one person to the next. I pray in Jesus' name that some way I have encouraged you in your faith. That's my whole goal. Same with you, bro. Same with you, man. Do you know what I'm saying, sir? That's the whole purpose of you. And I can tell you, Gary, you know what? Some people ask, hey, what can we get you for Christmas as a present? And I said, listen, there's really $1 million. No. I said, if you really want to know what you can get Pastor Gary and I, if you're expecting this to be a little plea for money, those pastors. Can I tell you what we really want? And I'm not even trying to be super spiritual here. You really want to know what would really bless us with a gift? Join a Bible study. Start coming to them more often. Start coming to a prayer group. Open your Bible. Start reading Pick a book in the New Testament. Start reading a chapter a day. Every time, ask the Lord, will you speak to me, Lord? Will you change my heart and mind? Will you choosing to be obedient to God? Every time I see that, will you choosing to serve the children's ministry or some other? When you choose that, let me tell you, that's the best gift you could ever give us. Better than money, better than cars, even the Cadillac convertible, better than that. That's would be the best gift you could ever give us. Watching you grow, Brett, is the biggest gift to me. Liz, Leslie, you get the idea? That really is the best gift, because we know that that torch is being passed on. Don't quench the spirit. I'm not going to do devotionals. I'm not going to do the Bible study. I don't have time for that. I know the Lord. I don't know. Just, Lord, what do you want from me? Stir me up. Fan the flames to love and good deeds. And I think we're not going to get to the next verse. How long, Pastor? Hour and 6 minutes? Seriously? Okay, we're done. I'm sorry. We'll stop there. I love you guys, and I'm so thankful for you. Let's pray, okay? I'm sorry? Yes, absolutely. Father, I want to say thank you. And you know this is my heart cry, our heart cry. Lord, please, in Jesus' name, I pray that everyone listening would be made a little uncomfortable in a good way, Lord, as those embers are being poked and prodded, as the log is being thrown on, as the fanning of the flames, Lord, the fire gets stoked, whatever. Lord, fan into flame every single person here that's listening and those who listen online later, Lord God, that they would burn for you, Lord God, in a good way, Lord God, and that they would be torch passers, Lord, to those around them, Lord God, as much as possible, planting seeds and giving. Lord, we want to thank you for every single person here and everyone that listens online. Bless them with the fanning of that flame, Lord God. Bless them with whatever gifts of the Holy Spirit you want to give them that they may serve you better. Bring their hearts and minds to think about their citizenship in heaven, things above, not earthly things, Lord God. And bless them with a wonderful Merry Christmas, with Jesus Christ at the center. In Jesus Christ's name we all pray. Amen. 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 God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.